Take your Bibles, open them with me this morning to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. I failed to mention a second ago that financial statements are up for November and December. They're right back there on the back bulletin board. If you're missing a ring, lost last week or found anyway last week, it's up here on the platform. And then Mrs. Dana Osborne will need some help right after the service this morning carrying in a couple of boxes that will need to go up in the attic. And so if I've got a man or two that can help with that, the pastors and the deacons will be unavailable about 5 minutes after we dismiss because we've got a meeting this morning right after church. But if there are other men that can help with that need right after the morning service, we would appreciate that. Genesis chapter number 27, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 for our text this morning. Genesis chapter 27, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. The title of the message this morning is Savory Meat versus Strong Meat. Savory meat versus strong meat. Let's pray. Father, bless, please, the reading, the preaching of your word, all these messages and song that we've already heard and sung together. I pray that all the different truths that really unite together to one truth, that you want us to know who you are so that we would know best how to serve you. Help us this morning. Lord, I noticed in the songs that there was a theme of leaning on you. May we do that today. Please touch our hearts. Again, if there's somebody here that's not been born again, help them to understand they must be born again. If they're going to see the kingdom of heaven, to enter the kingdom of heaven, they must be in possession of the new birth. Help that truth to be clear this morning. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking from the perspective of a parent, it is ordinary to desire for our children that which is best and that which in our minds is better than we possess. I don't know of a parent, at least thinking correctly, that wants less for their children than what we believe that we have. And that may apply to different realms of what more is and what less is, but generally speaking, I think if you ask the average parent, do you want more for your kids than you grew up with or that you had or that you have or less, I think the average parent would say by default, I definitely want more for my kid. Depending upon how debased and godless one becomes, that desire can be completely eliminated to the result of inordinate affection or affection which is not natural. It is a backward affection, which can result in child murder, child abuse, including sexual molestation, and child contamination. And when I say that, what I mean by that is purposefully contaminating the mind of a child. Are y'all aware and awake to the fact that there are some groups of people now that are trying purposefully, intentionally, to contaminate the minds of children? Say, where does that come from? It comes from this term that the Bible uses, inordinate affection, or affection which is not natural. Ezekiel chapter 23, verse number 11, speaks about inordinate love. Colossians 3:5 says that we're to mortify the works of the flesh. One of the ones that he mentions is inordinate affection. Romans chapter 1, verse number 31, when people get away from the one true God and the worship of Him, and they worship that which is lesser, the creation. The Bible says that one of the characteristics that they will possess is being without natural affection. Isaac seems to have maintained that ordinary love for his children, which in and of itself was positive. As is also natural, we parents seem to be most gung-ho. Now, I want you older parents to think a little bit about this, and then you can either nod your head yes or nod your head no, or if you're too afraid to do either of those, you can just nod it in your mind one way or the other. We seem to be most gung-ho concerning the success of our children with the first child. The most gung-ho. Doesn't mean we don't want all of our children to succeed. But we seem to be the most gung-ho. Now, I see a facial expression back here. Ah, Pastor, I don't know if I totally agree with that. Okay, all right. Let me talk to you a little more about that. Oftentimes, that effort is seen when comparing the overall discipline and even accomplishments of older children versus younger ones in a family. Now, I'm talking about a rule this morning. I'm not saying that a younger child in the family can't rise above an older child and accomplish more or be disciplined better or what say you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying as a rule, it seems like that we as parents, when we have that first child, we're all about being the best parent we can be. I mean, everything that I've been told, that I've heard, that the professionals say I ought to do, I'm going to pour it into this little child. And then the next one comes and we're sort of, well, maybe a little more ho-hum, if you will. The third one comes along and we're like, you know, if they're awake and they're eating and, you know, they're not in the hospital, they're good. So I see your facial expressions, but now I see you laughing because I think that resonates. Oftentimes, that effort is seen when comparing the overall discipline and even accomplishment of older children versus younger ones in a family. The Jews' culture seems to have formally included the mentality of placing the overall future success of the broad family specifically and particularly on the oldest male child. This is very important. The oldest male child. Isaac indicates that as he is now quickly coming to the end of his life, it is his soul's desire to once more convey the blessing. I don't believe this was the first time that Isaac had given best wishes for his eldest son, Esau. But this is sort of, in Isaac's mind, the final time. Son, I've told you some things through the years. I've given you my best wishes through the years. But I want to give you one final reminder. I want to emphasize what it is that I wish for your life. But was what Isaac considered to be best and better, both best and better? How would he know what is objectively best? And how do we know? May I stop right here and pose for us as parents this question? What do we want for our children? And why is that what we want. What makes that so good compared with something else? Are we clouded, confused, confounded, conflicted regarding that which is fine or good? You know, if my children did this, that, or the other, it'd be fine. It'd be good. Versus that which is truly best and better. What dream for our children, if realized, would bring to us complete peace in our dying moments? Could I ask the question again? What dream for our children, if realized, if they accomplished every single aspect of the dream, would bring to us complete peace in our dying moment? And the foundational question, is our dream, our vision, our goal, is our dream in line with the design of the designer? Do we desire merely savory meat? Savory just means delectable. Say, what in the world is delectable? It means it tastes good. Do we merely desire savory meat or strong meat? Whereas savory meat tastes good to the senses, strong meat does good for the self. You see the difference? Savory meat, savory things are things that immediately taste good in the mouth. Can I get a witness this morning that the first scoop of ice cream that I haven't had in over a year, I found out that traditional ice cream is not good for me. And it's not because I have, what do they call that? Lactose issues. I could get into the reasons behind that, but I'll offend a bunch of folks this morning, so I won't even get into it. But when I would take that first scoop of coffee ice cream made by Bluebell, forgive me as I lust a little while this morning, and put it in my mouth, immediately it tasted so good. My senses start ringing bells. When I see it, woo, that looks good. I smell it. It's got that faint, sweet coffee smell. It smells good. It tastes good to my tongue. It feels good, the cool to my mouth. I'm saying it was ringing all my different senses. But was it truly good? That's the question I had to answer, and I'm not trying to answer it for you this morning. I'm just telling you, it's been over a year since I had real actual ice cream. Now, I ate something in a barbecue place down on 29th Swadley's the other night. They call it ice cream. I think it's more like frozen yogurt. So I gave myself a pat. Are y'all good with that? Is that all right? Nevertheless, savory meat, that which tastes immediately good to the senses. Strong meat does good for the self. So whereas that savory meat goes in and it rings all the senses and we're feeling really good for the moment, strong meat causes us, allows us to be truly healthy. All right. Let me give you three things and we're going to get ready to go home this morning. Number one, I want to point out to you the ultimate experience or education. The ultimate experience or education. I want you to notice again in Genesis 27, 1 and 2. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. Now I want you to think about this. Isaac's natural senses are beginning to fail him. And that is something that happens to every one of us if the Lord tarries, is coming again, and we live up into whatever older age is. Our senses begin to fail us, our natural senses. So his natural senses are beginning to fail him. He called Esau, his eldest son, said unto him, "My son," he said unto him, "Behold, here am I." And he said, "Behold, now I am old." This is a very important statement concerning what we're talking about right now. "I know not the day of my death." My senses are limited. My sight is failing. I don't really know how much time I have left. Even concerning my senses are saying to me, "You may not have very much time left." Isn't that a blessing that God sort of helps us with that? And we can maybe, it doesn't happen in all cases, obviously, but as a rule, you know, we can start making some preparation for things as we see, whoa, there's some things that are starting to fail me. So I need to make some preparation. Isaac is still, though, focusing or leaning on these natural senses. But there's another experience or education that I believe that Isaac should have been leaning more strongly, more heavily upon than these senses that were beginning to fail him. And our natural senses are never as good anyway as those eternal senses that God allows us to grasp hold of. Our natural senses are limited, even when they're at their best. Even when our eyesight is perfect, and our taste is just right, and our feel is just right, and everything is at the zenith of what it ought to be naturally, it is not as good as those eternal senses that God allows us to have. So the ultimate experience, education, notice that he could not see and did not know, but what had he seen? And what did he know? First of all, he had seen and he knew of a divine promise. Look back at Genesis chapter 17 very quickly, please. I'm going to read through these rather quickly and with not a whole lot of commentary. I think you'll understand. The divine promise, Genesis 17, verse 17, "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." God, this makes more sense in my mind. Based on what I can see, based on what I can understand. Verse number 19, "And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." God, it doesn't make any sense. God says it doesn't have to make sense to you. I am God. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." God, this doesn't make any sense to you, Abram, but you don't understand who I am. I am God. Genesis 15, 2 through 6. "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" God, time is running out. My senses are telling me that this promise is on some shaky ground. Based on you, Abraham? Yeah, it sure is. Based on me? Not so much. "And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Abraham, don't you understand? You can't count the stars. You can't understand with your natural senses what I'm going to do through you. God said, and he believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Genesis 16:2, and Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Men, you better hear me this morning once again. I'm trying to hit this hard this year. Adam made a grave mistake when he hearkened to his wife instead of hearkening to the Lord. We men better get this priority straight. I obey God before I obey my wife. Now, there are areas of compromise where my wife is a specialist that I bow to her regularly. For instance, she's looking like, where, when, how? My wife told me last night to go to Sam's and to buy a couple specific items. She not only told me to go do that, she told me where they were located. She told me what brand to get. Hey, preacher, why'd she have to include all those details? She knows better. And you know what I did? I did exactly what she said. Did I? So let's not get it twisted. I realize women are specialists in areas because they've been created to be specialists in areas. Praise God for that. Women, don't cede your specialty for something that's not your specialty. Don't try to be a man. You will not beat a man at being a man. Man, you will not beat a woman at being a woman. I don't care what the politically correct folks are saying in this day and age. There's a man and there's a woman. And God designed them a certain way. We're all messed up. But what do we as men do when it comes to those most important things in life? So often, listen to me this morning, man. Spiritually speaking, the majority of houses this morning in the United States of America are being run, spiritually speaking, by the wife. We've given away our authority that belongs to us because God gave it to us. Y'all better hear me this morning. Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? It makes sense to his natural senses. But the ultimate experience, the ultimate education for our senses is that divine promise. What has God said? But Pastor Taylor, you don't understand. Dr. So-and-so, psychologist so-and-so, thinking head so-and-so, commentator so-and-so says this. What did God say? Divine promise. What he had also seen, and I'm stretching just a little here, but I believe Isaac understood these promises that had been made to Abraham. I know that Abraham had passed these things down. I believe, based on the accounts, that he understood what Ishmael was all about. There was a lack of faith, and God had given a promise. In Genesis chapter 22, God will provide himself a lamb. And all these things, that was the ultimate experience in education. Not only divine promise, but divine provision. Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8, I just mentioned it a moment ago. Jehovah Jireh. God's provision and God's plan. This was the ultimate experience and the ultimate education. God, I don't know how I'm going to provide if I give a tithe and give offerings. I don't know how I'm ever going to pay my bills. God said, I've got provision in my place. Will you obey me? Will you trust me? God will provide. The ultimate experience in education, it may not make sense to the five senses, but it makes sense, eternally speaking. Divine promise, divine provision, divine pronouncement. Look at Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through 26. A divine pronouncement. I love this. Genesis 25, 21, where the Bible says, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said unto her. Who said unto her? The Lord said unto her. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people. Notice this, notice this, notice this. Her senses would have told her immediately, the one's going to be stronger than the other. Who's that going to be? The older of the twins. Surely God. Based on culture, based on the way we do things, based on how we know it to be, it'll be the older one that'll be stronger than the other. And what does God fill her in on? And the elder shall serve the younger. This was God's pronouncement. This is how I want it to go. But God, we've never done it that way. And? So this is the ultimate experience that Isaac should have been drawing on. The ultimate education, divine promise, divine provision, divine pronouncement. Number two, very quickly, the ultimate weapons. The ultimate weapons. Verse number three in our text passage, Genesis chapter number 27. He says, now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow. And go out to the field. And take me some venison. That venison there, that's some strong meat. I have learned to enjoy more and more some good deer meat. Caught in the wild. Don't give me those frown faces. All right, I won't point you out. But somebody was back there going. deer meat. Go get me some. Take your weapons. Take your trusty weapons. The quiver and the bow. Genesis 26, verse number 26. The Bible says this. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar and Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly. Think about this now. This is a powerful force in the land. Notice what they say. We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. Sometimes our enemies have a better handle on spiritual things than we do. Sometimes lost people have a better understanding of things than we do. How can that be? We saw that the Lord was with thee. And we said to ourselves, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee. And let us make a covenant with thee. I love that word. That thou will do us no hurt. That thou will do us no hurt. Well, what weapons was it that Isaac was going to use to do them hurt? I don't believe they were thinking about physical weapons. I believe they were thinking about the Lord is with that guy. The Lord is with that group. And will you please spare us? As we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. Proverbs 16:7 says that when our ways are honoring God, I'm paraphrasing now, that He makes even our enemies to be at peace with us. That we don't necessarily need a gun or a knife or a stick or whatever to be able to defeat our foes, because God's got the ultimate weapons. God can just cause the army to drop dead. God can just cause the nuclear weapon to be inert. And it'll boggle the brains of the professionals, the scientists. That's our God. By the way, He made the element. Mankind simply found the elements for the nuclear and the fusion and all of that, fission. Mankind has discovered that. God created it. God can unravel that stuff, break a little portion of it, you know, down there, deep, where microscopic level. God can just, you know, say the word. Should a meal so important and indicative be secured with ordinary weapons? Let me ask it again. Should a meal so important and indicative be secured with ordinary weapons? This was no ordinary meal, folks. This was an important, formal meal that had meaning for a long time to come. You say, what do you think Isaac should have done instead of telling his son to go out and get your weapons and go get that good venison meat that I like? Well, could we start here? Maybe he should have prayed. Could we start here? Maybe he should have thought back, and maybe some things have been written down somewhere about the covenant, the promises that God had already made. Maybe he should have consulted the Word of God and consulted God through prayer to try to figure out how this process ought to go concerning this most important meal. But what did Isaac say? I've had plenty of these great meals before. So you go get your weapons that I know you to be good at, Esau, and you go get that food that I like. So often we are dealing with ordinary weapons as well, when the Bible tells us very clear that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. James chapter 4 tells us, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not of your lust that war in your members? Not outside war, inside war. And inside war must have inside weapons. Spiritual warfare must have spiritual weapons. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about this. Put on the whole armor of God. Verses 17 and 18, you come down to the end of that. It starts to talk about those offensive weapons. The weapon of the sword, which is the Word of God. Praying always with prayer and supplications. You say, Pastor Taylor, what are you saying this morning? That we need to be thinking above the average, above what we can see, senses. How do we fight the fight, the battle, the cultural war that's going on in this day and age? We've got to be using, first and foremost, ultimate weapons. So there's the ultimate experience in education. There's ultimate weapons. Number three, the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal. Genesis 27, verse 4, and make me savory meat. I want you to notice this phrase. It's extremely important. Such as I love. Why do we say hate is such a strong word? But we don't say the same about love. Love should be the very opposite of the word hate. You know, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this is a very strong word. Make me savory meat such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat. That, on the heels of me eating that meat that I love, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Such as I love. Turn to Genesis 25, 27. Hurry, 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 because we're about done this morning. Genesis 25, 27. The Bible says, and the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Notice this statement. And Isaac loved Esau. That's not the important part. We all love our children, don't we? That's not the important part. Why do you love them? Because he did eat of his venison. They said, Pastor, that's not that big a deal. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. We know that. Yeah, that may be the point. That we men rely too much on our physical senses. The pastor, you don't know. The girl I got in mind, she can cook. You wouldn't believe. Pastor, you don't understand. I'm not saying she shouldn't be able to cook. Pastor, you don't understand. This woman is drop dead gorgeous. Wrong with that. If she's dropped dead gorgeous, God made her drop dead gorgeous. By the way, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. I see women that people say they're dropped dead gorgeous. God bless you. It's your opinion. I would never say it out loud. Never say it out loud. We've got great drop dead gorgeous women in this congregation. Great. What's the point? It's all sensory-focused, naturally sensory-focused. And why did Isaac love Esau? Because his belly said, you love that boy. He brings you that great taste. We could go on and read the remainder of this chapter and find out, oh, God help us. We are training our children to love what we love. That which we passionately pursue from our hearts. This same passage is the one where Esau trades his birthright for a bowl of lentils, for a physical meal. You say, where did Esau learn that? I believe he learned it from his daddy. His daddy loved him because of the food that he got. He didn't love him because he had a heart for God. Now, maybe he did, but that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us Isaac loved Esau because his stomach told him, you need to love this one. We're training our children to love what we love, that which we passionately pursue from our hearts. Could I ask us this question this morning? What truly is our first love? God told the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. We could compare Jacob and Joseph's last moments. Chapter 47, verses 29 through 31. Chapter number 48. And the way those conversations took place, Jacob had a different idea in mind when it came time to bless the sons of Joseph. Do you remember? Joseph brought Ephraim and Manasseh before him, and Joseph had it all planned out. You're going to put the biggest blessing on the older child. That's what we do. And the next, on the younger one. Jacob said, nope. And he was willing to argue with his son about it. No, son. This is what God wants. Because Jacob was seeing things differently than his father Isaac had seen, and ultimately what he had carried out with his son Esau. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to close with Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. Hebrews chapter number 5. The ultimate experience or education, the ultimate weapons, the ultimate goal. Are we all about the savory meat this morning, Christian? Are we about strong meat? What's most important? You say, Pastor, how do I know? Where do you put your money? Where do you put your time? Where do you put your energy? Where do you put your resources? Just do an accounting of your life right here and now and find out, where do I put the most time, energy, effort, money? Where do I put it? Because where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And it'll tell us whether we think savory meat is more important or strong meat is more important. Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. By reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, this is the word of God now, we gotta catch this, thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Notice, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He may not be called of men. As a matter of fact, the majority of men would rather trust in some man, some woman, some organization, something, instead of trusting that which has been called of God. Now notice this, Christian friend, because we can look out at the lost. He's talking to the saved. Of whom? Jesus. Of whom? We have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Why are they hard to be uttered? Seeing your dull of hearing, you've got a sensory problem. Let me ask you this question. Physical sensory problem or spiritual hearing? Hear me this morning. We would be much better to have a physical sense diminished or destroyed than to have a spiritual sense diminished. What did Jesus say? If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. You'd do better to have a lack of that physical sense than to lack the spirit. And we got folks in this room right now, physically, sensorably, that's a word. Yeah, you're in good shape. You're very healthy. You see things very clearly. Wonder how it is spiritually. Are you dim and dull, spiritually speaking? Therefore, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, Pastor, I just don't understand the messages. Pastor, I just don't understand the teaching, Pastor. I just don't understand my Bible. I wonder if you've got a spiritual sensory problem. And you would rather have, and you put all your energy and effort into the savory meat instead of the strong meat. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And there become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses the milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses. Exercise to discern both good and evil. Should Isaac have been able, based upon the evidence, to discern the differences between the lies and the truth? You remember how this went? Esau goes out to hunt. Jacob got his little meal together. His mama cooked it, you know, and just put this plan together. Women are good at putting plans together. One of those things. Y'all seem to be real specialists at that. Sometimes we don't want you to plan our life. You plan it. Plan it. My wife asked me, what you got planned today? And I'm looking at her sideways. But why are you asking? What do you have planned for me today? That's really the question. He couldn't discern between the lies and the truth. Should Isaac have been able to? Based on the evidence? Fixed, prepared, just right, are we confidently able to detect the lies from the truth? Clean from unclean, holy from unholy, good from the best and better. Pastor, I don't see anything wrong with this. Are your senses discerned to see what's wrong with this? Oh, let me go a step further. Are your senses discerned to see what is best and truly better? It may not be a matter of specifically right or wrong. It may be a matter of right and right. Pastor, this is right, and this is right. Well, which one do you choose? That which is best and better. And the only way to be able to do that is to have our spiritual senses so exercised and so healthy and so nourished that we know the difference. So my question to you is very simple this morning as we lead the invitation. Savory meat or strong meat? Will you choose in your life? Let's bow our heads together this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. With heads bowed and eyes closed, most important truth, the most important thing to know is whether you've been born again. The song earlier said you must be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. Have you been born again into God's family? You know it for a Bible reason. Not just a feeling that you have. Feelings are fleeting. The Word of God is eternal. Do you know for a Bible reason this morning that you are a child of God? That you can talk to God and God will talk to you because you're in His family. Maybe there's somebody here this morning say, Pastor Taylor, I don't know that, but I'm concerned about it this morning. Preacher, would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up if that's you this morning? I don't know that, but I'm concerned about it this morning. Please pray for me, preacher. Is there one? Let me ask you this question. You say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but boy, oh boy, God has spoken to my heart this morning about savory from the strong. God spoke into my heart. Pray for me, preacher. Is there one? All over. My hand's up along with yours. In 2023, what do we need? Because it is your life. You only get one, it only lasts so long. We're a steward of it. And we can spend our days on savory meat. We can spend it on the strong. We can give that to our children. We ought to. Let's pray. We'll have invitation. Father, bless this invitation time. Please help decisions to be made that would honor and glorify you this morning. Jesus, amen. Would you speak?